Thank you. Yeah, it's great to be back here with you again. I'll launch straight in, but then I'll give a bit of an introduction with the background to this church that Andrew has just touched upon. I'm going to preach today on a prayer from the Old Testament. I'm preaching on a prayer of a guy called Jabez, who some of you may have heard of. And we're going to look at that prayer, and we're going to apply that to not just how you as individuals pray, but to be a characteristic, I believe, as I was thinking about what I should bring to you, of how you as a church should be praying for the next phase. So it's a privilege to speak at your 20th anniversary. As has just been said, I was very much involved in the planting of the church. Basically, it was very much and I'm going to go a little bit into the history, because most, if there were only 33, and many of them have moved on, including the guy who was leading at the time. If there are only 33 there, that means most of you haven't may not have heard it. You may hear bits of it. Basically, my wife and I and our two daughters, our two sons are older, but our two daughters were on holiday in Turkey. Only on holiday. Now I work in Turkey a lot. We're planting churches in Turkey. Planted many of them. But actually, at that time, wasn't working that way at all. Just went there for a holiday. And went around Ephesus, as you do when you're a tourist to that part of Turkey. Then we did a trip to another part of Western Turkey the next day. And we discovered when we got there that was where Colossae, Laodicea, and Thyatira were. Now, all of those are places where churches were planted from Ephesus, if you know your New Testament well. If you don't, just take my word for it. Okay? So there were those churches planted from Ephesus. And I thought to myself, because we'd come on the coach from Ephesus to that, and it'd taken a couple of hours, and I thought, it's a big region. I was thinking that when Paul planted all those simply by teaching every day in a schoolroom, a bit like this, in Ephesus. He did it when the school teacher was not wanting to teach, as far as we can work out. This guy called Tyrannus, we don't know whether that was his name or whether it was his nickname because of the sort of teacher he was. He had this schoolroom, and at lunchtime, when it was too hot and everybody went and had their siesta, Paul used to rent it and teach people. And as a result of that, loads of people went from the surrounding area, who came into Ephesus because it was the chief city, went back and started churches where they were. So that's a huge region of churches that was planted. And I got back on the coach, remember where I was sitting and everything, and I got whether it was an inaudible voice or wasn't, it's one of those things that's hard to work out. God doesn't often speak to me in an audible voice. Usually it's just an impression on my heart or a scripture that springs out. But this time it was close to an audible voice. And God said to me, would you like to plant a whole region of churches as well? Okay, so I said, yes I would, Lord. Well, he said, ask me for 50 churches in the Midlands area of England. So I did, and I said, well, Lord, how do I start doing that? He said, well, how did Paul do it? I said, well, he gathered people and taught them and they went and planted churches. Well, go and do the same then. Now, I honestly hadn't a clue how to do that, really. So I just made it known within our New Frontiers group of churches that we were going to plant lots of churches in the Midlands area. At that time, there was one in Solihull and that was it. And we're going to plant a whole load of churches in the Midlands area of the UK. And we were going to just gather people together, train them, and they would go, which is what we did. And as I even now look back, I think it was simply obedient faith, not a great strategy. Do you understand? Simply obedient faith. And this was probably, I think, the first church. I think it was. Either you or the Church Central in Birmingham. I'm not sure which. About the same time. That were planted as a result of that, and many, many others since. So, you're very close on my heart, therefore, because of that step of obedience, a step that you couldn't, I wouldn't repeat it. I wouldn't say that's the way to plant lots of churches. It has to come that particular way. And after God had spoken to me, by the way, at first I thought, well, I don't really expect God to speak to me on holiday. Okay, you know, I'm on holiday, come on. But he did. And then we were sitting in this coach and there were two young women sitting in the just opposite us. And just after all this had happened, one of them leant across to me and said, you're David Devenish, aren't you? And at one time we used to have a massive, much bigger than the Catalyst Festival, Bible week at the Stoneleigh Showground, and I'd been preaching there, and when there's 27,000 people, you don't remember everyone, and they'd obviously been there, and so that was like a little confirmation. Strange, isn't it? But that's how this church got launched. It was obedience of faith, basically. And so I've spoken at an anniversary before, the 10th, I think, and so I'm encouraged to do so on the 20th. My wife, Scylla, sends her apologies. After this has been arranged, our daughter and son-in-law are church planting in Halifax, in the north of England, arranged our granddaughter's dedication for today. So I was already committed, so we've split our resources, and Scylla's taken one of our other grandchildren from Bedford up there to join in that. So that's why she's not with me on this occasion. She was planning to come. So today we're therefore looking at this prayer of this guy called Jabez, a little known character from the Old Testament. His story occupies just two verses in the whole of the Bible. Okay? And he's never mentioned again. He's not quoted anywhere else as a person of faith. And yet, I think that's great, you know? Because for most of us, if we look at the great plan and the great sweep of history, we probably only merit two verses. Okay? You know? Yeah. What you've accomplished. Because all of us accomplish something in God's purposes. You know that? When you become a believer in Jesus, it's not a question of... Sometimes people say, well, what's God's plan for my life? I don't think that's the right question. The right question is, what is my part in God's plan for the world? Okay? What is my role? And every believer has a role in God's plan to transform the world. Okay? Now, we may only be a two-verse person, but we have a role in God's plan to transform the world. And Jabez did. And he's a comfort to all those who don't count for much or don't think they do. They have a great role in God's plan. You know, when I go to the cinema, I like to, you know, when the credits come at the end and most people leave. And if it was Paddington 2, that means they've missed the best part of the film. But if you... We did take our grandson to that, you see. Okay. And you get this great long list of everybody that's contributed to the third assistant wardrobe mistress and the fourth driver. And I think, yes. That's what it's going to be like. God is changing the world through Jesus and those who belong to Jesus. And at the end of history, there'll be all these credits that everybody had a part in. And I want to encourage you, you, whoever you are, and you as a church, have a part in God's plan to transform the world through Christ. It's not just you come here because, yeah, good family atmosphere, and it's nice to worship God together. But you come because you have a part to transform the world, as Jabez did. Okay. So the background story. There were two empires, the Assyrian and the Babylonian. I'll just give you a bit of history, because you need to know a bit of history of the Bible. But at this time, the people of God, the Jewish nation, was divided into two halves. In fact, most of their time they were split. And the Assyrian Empire took away into captivity the northern 10 tribes, and they were distributed all around the Assyrian Empire, and most of them never came back. Then two other tribes based in Jerusalem called Judah, Judah and Benjamin, they were then taken into captivity later by the Babylonian Empire, and they were taken away into Babylon, but some of them came back. Not many, most didn't come back, but some did after 70 years. And because of their smallness, and the fact they'd just come back out of captivity, just imagine that. Been taken away for 70 years from your people, and you've just come, your land rather, and just come back. They needed to be encouraged that they were part of the history of God's people. And also, for many of them, they needed to know that they could return to their family land. And so, a chronicler, okay? Because when you look at the Bible superficially, you read through what are the contents? Well, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. What does that mean? Okay. Well, this chronicler, when they came back to the land, this chronicler, and the word chronicle is a word that describes writers of historical events in order. That's all it means. You know, if you have ancient history, you often refer to the chronicles of such and such. Or, in a fiction sense, the chronicles of Narnia. How it started from the magician's nephew right through to the last battle. Okay, the chronicles, that's what it is. And the chronicler spent two books setting out their history, starting with their family tree or genealogies, going right back to the beginning of time. Because it was good for them to know they are now just come back from exile, but they belong. And they have a part to play. And they are part of a great history of God's working. So that's why it's written. And the first 9 chapters are just lists of names, with occasional little bits of interesting bits in them. You know, if any of you read your Bible all the way through in your quiet time, try and read the Bible in a year or something like that. It's a good thing to do. When you come to Chronicles, you either moan because you think, oh, I've just got to go through lists of names, or you rejoice because you can do it quickly. Okay? But depending on how it is that day. So we've got these nine chapters just of names, starting with the family tree of every tribe and going right back to the beginning of time. But into this long list of names, the chronicler once or twice inserts something inspiring about one of the characters, just occasionally. Let's read it. Okay, so the scriptures, I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 4, 5 to 12, and I'm reading a few verses around it simply to give you the feel. Okay, Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Naara. Glad you knew that. Naara bore him Ahuzam, Hepha, Temani, and Hahashtari. These were the sons of Naara, the sons of Helah, Zereth, Izhar, and Ethnin. Koz fathered Anub, Zubiah, and the clans of Aharel, the son of Harum. Okay, got it? This is just a selection. This goes on for nine chapters. Okay. Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Because Jabez means pain or misery. Imagine going around with that name. What's your name? Pain. Okay. Now, if you're in England today, you put a Y in it to make clear, you know, pain. Okay. But... or... misery. So his mother was a great blessing to him. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Chelub, the brother of Shuba, fathered Mehia, who fathered Eshton. Eshton fathered Beth-Rapha, Pasea, and Tehinna, the father of Ir Nahash. These are the men of Rekah. Got it? So just into that list of names, you get this amazing story, two-verse story of Jabez. Now, I'm going now to read verses 9 and 10, the very two verses, together. And I want this, as we do it, and we're going to read it again at the end, I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to say, can I pray like this? Okay, can we do that? Let's read it together then. Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it may not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Amen? Okay, so what does this teach us then? Firstly, God's idea of honour. It says Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. Now, honour, in Western culture, honour is not very important, really. In fact, tragically, celebrity has replaced honour in Western culture. So you can be famous for being famous. Okay. In Eastern culture and Bible culture, honour was very, very important. Okay? Am I an honoured person? Do I act honourably? Do I behave so that people will honour me? Now, Jabez, it says, was more honourable than his brothers. Why? Well, was it because of the family he came from? No, because his brothers came from the same family. He was more honourable than his brothers. Birth and upbringing give honour in the world, but not in God's upside-down kingdom. Sometimes if someone gets converted from a sort of well-known family, we sort of make a big deal of it. It's a weird thing, really, we do. Well, actually, in God's upside-down kingdom, it speaks about him honouring the poor and sending the rich away empty. You know?
Very, very different way of thinking. But was it because of his great accomplishments? You can be honoured because of all the brilliant things you've done. No, we've no idea what he accomplished. Was it because of his background? No. All we know about that was that he got his name Jabez, meaning pain or misery, because his birth was even more painful and difficult than most births. It may have been a miracle that he and his mother survived, but he had to live with this dreadful name. So why was he honoured? Why was he more honourable? Actually, it's because he realised all his deficiency and weakness and therefore cried out to God in prayer. Okay, what honoured him was his dependence upon God because he had nothing. I'm misery. I can't do anything. But I trust God. And that very trust was why he became honored. You're not honored because of your accomplishments. You're honored because of your trust in God. Honoring God's eyes is not boasting about ourselves, not pushing ourselves forward, but to be so needy and dependent that we ask God because we can do nothing. As Jesus said, let's say this together, shall we? As Jesus said, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Whoa. That puts us all down to the same size, doesn't it? Amen? That's why in the church it says all are to be honoured. Sometimes I think you honour famous people. No, in the church, you honour the poor. You honour everybody. He was particularly honoured because God graciously answered his prayer. God granted what he asked. Okay, next thing we learn, Jabez asked for blessing. Now it seems a bit selfish, Jabez's prayer. You know, if we look at it through wrong eyes, why didn't he pray for other people? Why didn't he pray that his brothers got blessed? Oh, that you would bless me sounds a little bit selfish, doesn't it? Well, what he was doing was putting himself in God's hands, demonstrating dependence and leaving with God what the blessing would be. See, in Western culture, again, we don't fully understand the power of blessing. In many cultures, the word for, it's different language, baraka, bereket in Turkish, baraka, I think in Arabic. It's different, this similar word in Hebrew. And this word is it's almost as if it's a substance. You know, we just say, bless you, you know, which is, sorry, what was funny about the bereket? Was it? Is that your name? Amen? Bless you. Okay, bereket. Yeah, very good. It's, you know, we say in England, we say, bless you if somebody sneezes. It doesn't mean anything, really. But in the East and in Bible times, a blessing was a substantial, it was spiritual, but substantial thing that you received. When I'm in the East, I've often asked, I said, a lot of people come up for prayer. I said, and usually I say, what would you like prayer for? Oh, just bless me. Carries an almost tangible sense of power, prosperity, and so on. In the brilliant book on the prayer of Jabez, Bruce Wilkinson says this: to bless in the biblical sense means to ask for or to impart supernatural favor,
when we ask for God's blessing, we're not asking for more of what we could get for ourselves. We're crying out for the wonderful, unlimited goodness that only God has the power to know about or give to us. You get that? You like that quote? Jabez left it to God what the blessings would be. This would not be the false prosperity gospel that, you know, bless me with a big car, bless me with a big house, bless me. No, no, it's not that. It's saying, God, I leave it to you what the blessing would be, but I want to know your favor on my life. Go on to quote. The Jabez blessing focuses like a laser on our wanting for ourselves nothing more and nothing less than God wants for us. Okay? But that's massive, because what God wants for us is usually far beyond what we want or expect for ourselves. This is to raise our sights. The blessing that God wants to give you, individually and as a church, is far beyond. He's the one that answers our prayers beyond what we ask or imagine. Can you imagine, oh, I'd like this? God does more than that. And when you ask Him to, when you leave the blessing to Him, it's saying, God, you do it, whatever that might be. And yet, because what God wants for us is more than we think for ourselves, we actually need to do this in our everyday life. This is not just a thing for church. It's okay to say, God bless me at work. God bless my sales targets. That's okay. You still work hard. You don't sort of sit at home and hope that everyone, all the orders will come in. But yes, bless me. Give you wisdom as to what to say. If you're in social work or health service and teaching, give me wisdom. How do I handle this one? Because people in those sectors have got so much they're facing at the moment. God, bless me with wisdom to know what to say and do and how to accomplish what I'm doing. Do you understand? Do you do that? That question wasn't entirely rhetorical. You could have answered it. Bless you with your teaching skills and being able to communicate well so that your pupils get it. Bless you with new orders and work opportunities. Bless me as a if I'm a builder, that what I do will be of excellent quality. You understand? Nothing wrong in wanting to do well. Ask for the blessing of God in it. Individually. I want you to do that. As individuals in this church, ask the blessing of God on what you do in life. We often think asking is bad. I was brought up a long time ago, because I'm older than most of you. All of you, I think. So I was brought up in the 1950s. And in those days, my parents would always say to me, I don't know if it still happens, don't ask, wait till you're asked. So we'd go around to someone's for, as you used to in those days, for a tea. And there'll be a cup of tea and these amazing, beautiful biscuits. And my parents say, don't ask, wait till they offer. That's totally unbiblical. Pardon? Go and preach it to the kids, yeah. Okay, ask, Jesus says. Jesus commends asking. My friend Edward Burrier, who leads the New Frontiers churches, in many of them in East Africa, about 700 churches now. In fact, he doesn't know how many churches because they're getting planted all the time and he hasn't a clue. Find someone at a conference. Oh, you're one of the churches you've planted. Okay, great. And I was speaking at his conference a couple of years ago,
Two people met each other who'd planted churches in the same town and didn't know each other. Because it's happening so much. Whoops. Sorry. I got too excited then. That's the blessing of God. And he tweeted at the beginning of this year, of 2018. He says, 2018, a year for the big asking. Solomon asked for wisdom and was given. Hannah asked for a boy and was given. Jabez asked for blessings and was given. Matthew 7 says, ask, seek and knock, and it will be done by your Father who is in heaven. I thought, when I read that, I thought, this is, I hadn't prepared this on the prayer of Jabez then. I just saw it. I thought, yes, let's get the prophetic nature of, most of Twitter isn't very prophetic, but let's get that prophetic tweet. That made 2018 a year for asking. In Scripture too, when we are blessed, because it's a substantial thing, we pass on that blessing to others. Okay. Then Jabez asked for enlargement. Enlarge my border. You see, inheritance was very important to Old Testament believers. There's loads of things in the Old Testament about how you guard your inheritance. Now, they saw the land belonged to God, and he blessed families with the enjoyment of their part of it from generation to generation. By the way, when you're reading and talking about land and the land of Israel and so on, remember the scriptures doesn't say it belongs to them, it belongs to God. Just remember that. Jabez was asking to benefit from more and more of what God had for him and his family. What's our inheritance today in New Testament language? It's inheriting the promises of God. It's not land now. It's inheriting the promises of God. Whether that's our salvation through Jesus Christ, it often speaks about those who are heirs of salvation. We inherit the blessing of belonging to Jesus and being saved for time and eternity. Our inheriting the promises of God to bless the world. Okay? Yeah. We are, Galatians says, the children, the seed of Abraham. That means we carry the blessing of God to every nation. Do you believe that? When you go to work tomorrow, you carry the blessing of God there. And to every ethnic group in the world. We inherit the kingdom, it says. Fear not, little flock. It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the rule of Jesus into the world. Now, I'm going to just pray now. This isn't the end of the message. I just felt I should now write this next bit of my sermon as if it was a prayer for Jubilee Church, Coventry. Maybe it should be the end of the message. I can't remember what time I started. All right, am I? I've got another 5 minutes. Okay, good. Listen to me now. This is a prayer of Jabez for you. Enlarge Jubilee Church's inheritance, Lord. May they influence more people in Coventry for the sake of your name. May the initiatives they have taken to bless the city be fruitful for the city, that the city may know God cares for them, and so do the people of God care for them. May the church itself be enlarged in its inheritance as they take these initiatives. May they not just take the initiatives, but may the church grow, not as a result of the initiatives, but as a result of the blessing of God. May people from this church affect more nations of the world. May this church be continually caught up in a desire to reach the nation and the nations. May this church that was born in a church planting movement give people for further church planting. May this church that has sent people to other nations be enlarged in influence by sending more. May they see conversion growth of great proportions here in Coventry. May it be so amongst students and amongst long-term Coventry people. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my borders. Understand? Will you pray that? You got all these prayer nights coming up? Then Jabez asked for the presence of God to be with him. It says, the hand of the Lord be with me. That speaks of his power and presence accompanying what we do. So we get it elsewhere in Scripture. Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and then those bones came to life. And the hand of the Lord was with them, it says in Acts, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So he's asking for the presence of God, the hand to be with me, and then to keep me from evil or harm. This involves a number of things. The word harm is always very difficult in the reading the Old Testament, because where the word evil can either mean evil that you do or that men do, or evil in the sense of disaster that comes upon you. So, like when Jonah went to Nineveh, God says, the wickedness of these people, it may have been the wickedness, or it may have just been the disaster that's affecting these people has come up to me. The compassion of God, therefore, is going out to them. So it's often hard to understand which is his. So this prayer involves a number of things. So protection from harm. It's good to do this. It doesn't mean we won't ever fall ill or go through tragic circumstances. But it's still right to pray for special protection as the people of God from harm. Pray. And one of the jobs of elders of a church is to pray the protection of God upon their people. Pray when you're doing things. You know? Got in our car, we were going taking our grandson whose parents are not walking with God at the moment. And we just prayed before our journey. And our grandson said, he's obviously comes to church with us and comes to the Catalyst Festival. He said, yeah, you pray before every long journey, don't you? Of course. Glad I prayed it this morning. Our bus nearly went into us. You know, Nigel's come from one of the guys from our church come with me. I still can't work out how we weren't hit on the way here, on the motorway. Then, to be delivered from temptation, one of the things in the Lord's Prayer. Temptation is not a sin, how we respond is. But pray, deliver us from harm. And pray that we'd be overcoming the curse of anything that may be linked to us. See, Jabez's identity was linked to his name. Pain and misery. But he prayed that the curse that had been put upon him by tragically his mother's naming of him would not be the characteristic of his life. Do you understand? These things are real, by the way. It may not be your name, but it may be something that's said. I was actually teaching master's students at a theological college in England two or three weeks ago. And one of the young women on that theological course asked me to pray for her in one of the breaks. So I did. And I just had this scripture come to me. And I said, I pray that you will be delivered from the things your mother said about you. She totally broke down. It was like a word of knowledge, but it was this scripture. Because she said, yes, my mother said awful things about me. Some of you here have had, whether it's parents, older siblings, or people in authority like school teachers, who've written you off and said things about you. And you almost suffer under it still. God would say, Jabez prayed that the name he had would not be the condition of his life. I want to pray for some of you at the end. What you've been called does not act like a curse on your life. Okay. I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want us to pray this prayer together again. Okay, let's stand. Stand together. Jubilee Church, Coventry, think of this for you corporately. And we're going to pray it twice. Come on. First, I want to pray it for you as an individual. Whatever your work is, your family situation, your status in this country, whatever it is, pray the blessing of God. Then we're going to pray it again in a moment for this church. Okay, so 1, 2, 3. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. Amen. Whew. Father, do that. Just be open to God right now. In Jesus' name, I break the curse that have been said over some of the people here, just like Jabez, meaning pain or misery, was said over his life. Father, I pray for people who've lived with failure because they were called a failure. Who've lived with, you won't achieve much, because that was what was said. Yes. Have lived with those things. In Jesus' name, I break that curse right now. Yes. Over people's lives. That they may experience instead the blessing of God. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray, lift that false yoke from off people's shoulders. And let them be free. Yes. To receive the blessing of God in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for this church. Remember those things that I prayed over you in the sermon. And we'll use an us instead of a me, okay? So it's, oh, you bless us and so on. Okay, is that all right? Okay, right. Jubilee Church together, unitedly, says 1, 2, 3. Oh, that you would bless us and enlarge our border, and that your hand might be with us, and that you would keep us from harm so that it might not bring us pain. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Bless you.